talking about the previous chapters, which all of his sayings was the Sermon on the Mount. When he had ended all of his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. When he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Praise God. Amen. Now this account in Luke, you read about this same account in the Gospel of Matthew, but it kind of gives a little bit of a different perspective on this man, this centurion, asking Jesus to heal his servant. It's, I guess, somewhat ironic, because this is right after the Sermon on the Mount. All the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount were hard to understand for people that didn't understand the things of the kingdom of God. Everything about the Sermon on the Mount was like it was upside down to the natural way of thinking. Some have referred to the kingdom of God as the upside down kingdom, because it's just like that. The teachings of Jesus were so transforming, so changing of their minds and their way of thinking. Just for an example, in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, he deals with how to treat your enemies. How to treat your enemies. And he says, this is verse 27, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. That's pretty challenging, isn't it? To love your enemies. But then he takes it a step further and says, do good to them which hate you. Wow. Do good to them that hate you. What we our normal reaction to an enemy is, if you see them coming, you want to go the other direction. You don't certainly don't want to have any dealings with them. If they're your enemy, you want to avoid them if possible. And the whole idea of doing good to your enemy, that's pretty transforming, isn't it? To think that Jesus would say, you're not to hate your enemy, you're to love your enemy, and you're to do good to your enemy. Then he says, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. Jesus was teaching them how to respond to your enemies. Amen. Hopefully we don't have too many enemies here tonight. But how to treat your enemy. But unto them that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should be to you, do ye also to them likewise. Now, Jesus has just completed the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount when he is confronted by a bunch of people in his hometown of Capernaum, and they say, we want you to come and to heal this Roman centurion's servant that's dear to him. Now, that was a really big ask, but in light of what Jesus had just taught them, now he's telling them he's going to be able to live it out and as an example to them. You see, a Roman centurion was a Roman soldier that had at least 100 soldiers under his authority. And he was chosen. The centurions were chosen for their size, their strength, and their successes in battle. They were completely devoted to Rome, so much so that they had made a compact, a pact not to even marry while they were in service to the military, to the Roman military. So they were devoted, not distracted by anything, and oftentimes they were ruthless and cruel, harsh, and yet they're coming to Jesus asking him to heal his dear servant he was concerned about him because he was sick. You see, Israel was brought under the control and the dominance of the Roman Empire, and the Jews hated them for a lot of reasons. They levied huge taxes against them. The Jews hated them, and when Jesus came on the scene, they hated Christians even more so. Nero is known, the emperor of Rome was known for his violence and his hatred of Christians, so much so that he would throw them to hungry dogs. That would be his judgment sometimes. And even more severe, he would nail them to crosses and make them living torches to light up his gardens. That's how vile and wicked. So you can imagine the hatred that the Jews had, and especially the Christians would have, and especially in light of what Jesus had just taught them. Love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Bless them that curse you, and those that smite you on the cheek, which would be something that a Roman centurion would do. And he that takes away your cloak, forbid not for him to take your coat also. So he comes and he abuses you and takes advantage of you and takes your cloak, you give him your coat also. These were words that are really, really telling when it comes, especially in light of this story here in Luke chapter 7. Jesus saw this centurion's faith, and he made this great proclamation about him, the Roman centurion, saying, I have not found great faith, not so in all of Israel. I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel. Now, why would Jesus heal this centurion's servant? Why would Jesus declare that he had such great faith? Was it because the centurion loved his servant? No. That wasn't enough for Jesus to take action just because the centurion cared about his dear friend, his dear servant? Was it because he was worthy? All the city of Capernaum, all the Jews came and they said, he's worthy. He's deserving of this. Do you understand that there's not any of us deserving of any good thing from God? Nobody deserves anything good from God. It's only because that God is gracious and good and merciful to us that he does anything good. So this Roman centurion, he didn't deserve anything good from God. So he wasn't worthy of it. Was it because he was patriotic? They said, his country. He loves his country. Nothing wrong with patriotism. Matter of fact, I like patriotism. And I think we should be honoring and we should love our country. But it doesn't matter if you love your country or not. That's not enough to move the heart of God toward you. And it's not enough for him to say, great faith, just because you love your country. Not only that, but he said, he not only loves the country, but he has built our synagogue. So this Roman centurion must have had a soft place in his heart, at least enough that he allowed it to be built, or he built it himself, financed it. We don't really know for sure, except that the crowd, the Jewish crowd said, he loves his country and he has built a synagogue. Was that enough? Just because of his kind heart and his generosity, was that enough to move the heart of God? Was that enough to describe this man as a man of great faith? Oh no, not at all. That's some pretty good qualities that this centurion has, but it wasn't enough for him to be described as a man of great faith. So the question is, how can we have great faith? How can our faith be strengthened? How can it grow stronger? How can we enlarge our capacity to believe God? Well, notice just a few things, just from the example of this text. And I don't want to preach anything that's not in the text. If it's not in the Bible, I'm not going to make it up. I'm just going through the text and showing you this is what the Word of God says, that this man, number one, was a man that came to Jesus in humility. I mean, he was the epitome of pride and arrogance. That's a Roman centurion, but he came to Jesus with humility. He came to the Lord and saying to him, I'm not worthy. The crowd had said, this man is worthy. But he said, no, I'm not worthy at all of this. I am not worthy that I could even approach you or that you would come under my roof. I am not worthy to receive any good thing from you. Amen. Let me tell you, if you want to get somewhere with God, if you want to make progress in your faith in God, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself. The Bible says that God gives grace to the humble, or God is attracted to humility. Amen. God is drawn to the humble heart that recognizes, I'm not worthy. I'm not deserving. Nothing that I have in myself causes me to be worthy of any good thing. This servant came to Jesus in humility. Amen. None of the other qualities that were mentioned caused a response from Jesus like he had when he said, I have not seen such great faith. No, not in all of Israel. To attribute such great faith to someone that, I mean, the Roman religion, they believed in many gods. And if they conquered another nation, they just would take on their god too. I mean, they just had multiple gods, but it was really just religious paganism. It was a god of their own making and of their own ideas and their own philosophy. That was the Roman god. And so he was likely just a pagan, but somehow he recognized, I need to humble myself and come to Jesus to get help. Amen. And come calling upon the name of the Lord. Amen. You need help from the Lord. You need your faith to be strengthened and increased. Then humble yourself before the Lord. Amen. Come before the Lord recognizing, I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy of this. It's only because of your greatness, your goodness, your grace manifested in my life. It's only because of all the wonderful things that you have promised in your word. Lord, I stand upon the promise of God and the authority of God. And for those of you that are up against some things tonight that you think they are impossible, mountains you can't get through, circumstances that are too big for you and you don't know what to do, I encourage you, Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself. And to the person that humbles himself before God, God has promised, I'll exalt you. I'll lift you up. I'll minister to you. I'll raise you up. God gives grace to the humble. But he resists the proud. He turns away from the proud, from the self-sufficient, from the person that thinks he's deserving of any good thing from God. God is turned away from that person. But when we humble ourselves before the Lord, God is attracted to that. Praise God. Glory to God. When you find yourself in need, admit your need. Confess your need. And be willing to come before the Lord in humility, just as this centurion did. And then great faith recognizes the power and the authority of Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Amen. To recognize his authority, to recognize that when we pray in the mighty name of Jesus, that name that is above every other name. We pray in the name of Jesus, because there's nothing we can do in our own strength and power, but Jesus is the answer to your circumstance. Amen. How often have you faced a crisis in your life and you didn't know what to do? And all you can do is just say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. To call upon the name of Jesus. Praise God. Remember Peter and John at the gate, beautiful. The lame man was there, had been there for years and years. They said, we don't have any money. Silver and gold have we none. But what we do have is we can come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Yes. Amen. Silver and gold have we none. But such as we have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Praise God. And immediately his feet and his ankles received strength. Yes. And he jumped up, leaping and praising God. And it was because those disciples recognized, we don't have what it takes. Right. We don't have the power. But we know the one that does. And we can pray in the mighty name of Jesus. And believe that things can change when we pray in the name of the Lord. Great faith comes when we recognize the power and the authority of Jesus. Hallelujah. Philippians 2 and 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Praise God. We have a weapon in our arsenal, and that is the mighty name of Jesus. Glory to God. Praying in the name of Jesus. Calling upon the name of Jesus. Amen. If you don't know what to pray, you can pray the name of Jesus. And trust that he will come in power and authority. Great faith doesn't rely on emotions or things that we see around us, but only on the word of God. Amen. We put our confidence on the promises of God's word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Hebrews 11 and 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of the Lord. And so increase your faith by coming to him in humility, confidence in God and his power and his authority, and then looking not to the things that are seen around you, the circumstances that are weighing you down, but looking to the word of God, looking to the promises of God, and putting all of your trust in what God says about your problem, what God says about your struggle, your sickness, or whatever your impossible situation is. What does God say about it? Right. Amen. And then I encourage you, when you read the Bible, that you read the word of God, searching the scripture for what God is saying about your needs and your problems. Amen. When you look at the word of God through the lens of your needs and your problems, and you search the scripture, reading the word of the Lord, looking for answers, looking for the promises of God. Amen. Great faith comes not by what you see, but by our confidence in the word of the Lord. That's why that we have to be a people of the Bible, a people of the word of God. When you fill your mind with everything else that the world has to offer, it's going to sap your strength and certainly your faith. But if you'll fill your heart and your mind with the word of the Lord, your faith will get stronger and stronger. So we don't depend on what we see. We don't live by what we see. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of the Lord. Amen. Great faith comes by confidence in God's word. Praise the Lord. James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. That's number three. Great faith leads to action that demonstrates that we have confidence in God. Amen. Amen. That we're willing to step out in faith and believe God. Amen. Faith without works is dead. Being alone, you have to take action and believe the word of the Lord. Amen. James chapter 2 and verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. We're not saved by our works, but certainly we're called to step out in faith and to believe the word of the Lord. Amen. Believe the word of the Lord and the authority of God's word and take action on it. Amen. Step out in faith and believe the promises of God. Amen. Great faith comes from action as a demonstration of our confidence in the word of the Lord. Amen. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. You've heard that statement before. But actually, it's not very accurate. God said it. And whether you believe it or not, it's settled. Amen. Amen. God spoke it. That settles it. And put your confidence and build your life and face your problems with that kind of confidence in the word of the Lord, a confidence that causes you to be able to step out to take action. Amen. Number four, great faith holds on even when things are impossible. Amen. One of the greatest attacks of the enemy against your faith is when things are stretched out and your trial seems to be without an end and you just keep dealing with it. There doesn't seem to be a solution, but great faith comes in our life whenever we believe God and we have confidence in God in your impossible situation. No matter what, we never give up. We never lose sight of the promise of God. We hold on to the promise of God and know that God is a God of the impossible. Jesus beheld them, this is Matthew 19, verse 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. All things are possible. No limitations. Nothing is limited when it comes to the promise of God. We lay hold of the promise of God and we hold on it for dear life. We don't ever give up. We just keep holding on to the promise of God. Great faith holds on even when things seem impossible. Number five, great faith will see our faith become sight. Amen. Great faith, we will see it become a reality. Amen. It may be today. It may be next week. It may be next month. We don't know God's timing, the way God is working in your circumstance. But just understand that we walk by faith, not by sight. But we do see through the eyes of the Spirit, and through faith we see that there is an end in sight. And that God is going to work. He is working. And we have confidence in God. And our faith, great faith, believes that it's going to be a reality in your life. Because you've put your confidence in the word of the Lord. Praise God. In this example here, this centurion said, I'm not worthy that you come to my house. I'm not worthy to approach you. But I do know this. I'm a man under authority, and I can just speak the word. And those 100 soldiers under my authority, I can say, go here, and they go. I can give the command, and they go. And so the great faith that Jesus saw in this centurion was the fact that he understood the command and the authority of Jesus. Amen. And that he could say, to whatever circumstance, he can say, be healed. And so Jesus admired. It says he marveled. The word means that he was shocked, surprised, astonished at the kind of faith that would come out of this pagan Roman soldier. He was surprised by it. But he said, I have not seen this level of faith. No, not in anywhere in Israel. This man has demonstrated the greatest faith because he sees that Jesus has the power and the authority to speak the word, and just the spoken word can change the circumstance. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. And your faith will be honored and it'll be recognized by the Lord. Amen. When you demonstrate great faith in your life, especially in these impossible circumstances, these big problems, these rivers that are uncrossable, these mountains you can't get through. God specializes in things thought impossible, and he can do what no other power can do. So if you're concerned about friends and loved ones that are not saved, that they seem hard and impossible and resistant to the gospel, no. Your faith, your great faith can be strengthened tonight right here in the house of the Lord. And you can walk away from this service tonight with a stronger confidence that God is going to work. He's going to speak. He's going to bring your friends and family members into the kingdom of God. Even the most hard resistant to the gospel, God knows how to work in their lives. And he can do what no other power can do. Praise God. Hallelujah. If it's sickness, if it's family needs, family problems, whatever the burdens might be, there's no way that I could ever mention every possible problem or need that some of you here tonight are dealing with. But I wanted to encourage you tonight to let you know that God can build your faith. And when you act on it and take authority and recognize that Jesus and the name of Jesus has the power to bring hope and deliverance. Glory to God. And so those that were with him, they that were sent returned to the house and found the servant whole that had been sick. Praise God. Hallelujah. That great faith came from a heathen Roman soldier that humbled himself, that believed in the authority of Jesus, and came to him with that kind of a confidence. And things were changed. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'd love to see the Lord working in some impossible situations here tonight. Amen. Glory to God. He's done it for me many times. The Lord has moved and answered prayer and moved. Not always, not usually in my own timing. But God comes through. God is faithful. And he will for you tonight. Whatever you're up against, the things that seem impossible, he can do what no other power can do. And he can move for you here tonight. So I want to ask everybody to stand in this service tonight. Praise the Lord. Amen. And for some of you, maybe you've got big questions. Maybe doubt is overwhelming you and you're up against needs, problems, worries, concerns that are weighing heavily upon your mind here tonight. But the Lord wants your faith to be strengthened tonight in this service. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. And I want to ask you to reach out to the Lord tonight. So before everybody comes around the altar, some of you here in this service tonight that you've got some big circumstance, some big need that's weighing heavily upon your heart. You need to bring it to Jesus tonight. You need to come to the Lord. Come in humility. Come admitting your need. I know sometimes it takes a lot of courage to step out. But if you're in need, you don't have to tell me or anyone for that matter what your burden or your need is. But if you'll bring it to Jesus, humble yourself, bring it to the Lord tonight. I believe He can help you. I know He can help you. Glory to God. He wants to move for you in your impossible situation, your overwhelming need. Hallelujah. He can help you. So before everyone comes, if there will be some in this service tonight, and you'll just admit, I really need help from the Lord. I've got some things that I just need God to break through for me. I need God to work in. I want to ask you to come here to the front first before everybody else comes. Come here to this altar. Stand here if you would at the front of this altar. Hallelujah. Whatever that it is, let's put it in the hands of the Lord tonight. And let's believe God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Whatever it is, bring it to the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Come right on and bring your needs, your worries, your burdens, your physical needs. Hallelujah. Put it in the hands of the Lord here tonight. And we're going to agree together as a body, as a church family, and pray together and believe God to minister to everyone that's in need tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Come around, okay, right? Just come to the front seat if you need to come and be seated. That's fine. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to pray tonight for all of these that have come forward that need help from the Lord. Praise the Lord. I just like to invite everybody here tonight to gather in around these brothers and sisters. Gather around them. And let's call upon the Lord tonight. Amen. In the mighty name of Jesus, things can change. Hallelujah.